you. Good morning. It's good to be here with you all. I see many familiar faces, and yes, this is an assignment, but James is right. I do love to preach. There's some things in life that everybody has one thing in life, at least, that kind of gets them up and going. And preaching, it's kind of tedious work a lot of times, but at the end of a week in preparing a sermon, I find myself just enamored more with the gospel and in love more with the God who I'm called to preach about. So to that end, I invite you to turn with me this morning to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, we're going to be looking at the first eight verses. And if you don't have a Bible with you, maybe flip open your phone, find it on there. Because I really want to reinforce that what I'm saying is not really so much about me and some intellect that I've conjured up on my own, but I want you to see that what I'm saying is a reflection and really just repeating the words of God to you. So Psalm 78, and as you're turning there, just let me thank many of you as we've been studying the last number of years down in Kentucky. Many of you have encouraged us. You've made phone calls, written notes, and prayed for us, and that means a lot to somebody and to a couple who goes far from home, doesn't know how all the details are necessarily going to work out, but we thank you. We truly do thank you for your partnership with us in the ministry in that way. So Psalm 78, this is what it says. A maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Would you pray with me? Father, as we hear you speak through your word this morning, would you open the eyes of our heart that we might receive it in faith, that we would become more in love with the Savior who bled and died on our behalf. Father, help me as I speak. Help me to be clear. Father, if there are people here who need to be disturbed because they're too comfortable, would you do that? And if there are those who need to be comforted because they're disturbed, would you do that as well by your Spirit through your word? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So some days in life, kind of, they stick with you, right? And I remember it clearly. It was a cold, foggy day in January of this past year down in Louisville, Kentucky. And our lives, Julie's and my life, changed in an instant. For Julie, it probably didn't feel like an instant. But it was January of this past year when our little Amelia was born, our first child. And with that comes all sorts of joys and questions about what's it going to be like and the different things that we need to do. The responsibility is huge, right? Being a parent is a huge responsibility. One of the first prayers that I remember praying for Amelia comes right from this passage in verse 7. I prayed specifically that she would be a child, that at an early age she would put her hope in God. And parents, this is a good prayer for you to pray for your children, to pray regularly. But we also have to realize that this desire to put their hope in God comes within the context of a whole passage where Asaph, the author of this passage, he draws a line of correlation, a correlation between teaching our children the truth and between our children then coming to faith to put their hope in God and obey his commandments. So prayer is absolutely necessary, but we must also open our mouths. We must also open our mouths. Because it's generally true, if you remember the proverb, a famous famous proverb, Proverbs 22:6. If you train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's not formulaic, but it's generally true that if you train up a child when he's young, that when he's old, he's not going to depart from it. And so it's good for us as parents to feel the weight of responsibility that we have before God to instruct our children in the truth. You and I will give an account to God for how we did this. And it's also good, we think as an entire church community, that this commandment for us to teach the next generation applies broadly to the whole community as well. I say that because if you look in verse 1, Asaph says, "Give ear, O my people." So he's addressing the covenant people of Israel. And I think there's biblical warrant that we can then make the secondary application to the church community as a whole, because if you look at the New Testament, Paul, the apostle, he likens the church to a household, to a family. He says in 1 Timothy 3, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." So the commandment then to teach the next generation applies specifically to parents, but broadly to every single member of this church. We think just for a moment about statistics, right? When we're thinking about the church community as a whole. And statistics, for what they're worth, seem to point in a direction that many young people in our day and age are going out the back doors of the church when they get out from under their parents' wings. And maybe your personal experience attests to this, and you don't need statistics. And so the question inevitably is asked, why in the world are they leaving? Why? And there's a lot of different factors. There's a lot of different circumstances that lead to that. But ultimately, I think if we boil it down and we face the facts honestly, I really don't think it's all that much of a conundrum. The next generation is walking out the doors of the church because the next generation, by and large, hasn't really been in the church to begin with. We've neglected to teach them. They've been entertained, but they've not been taught. And when they have been taught, it's been this kind of just surface-level instruction that never focuses on pointing them to their deepest need, that is, their need for salvation in Christ. It's just this kind of like therapeutic, make them feel better type teaching. I'm speaking broadly here about the evangelical landscape as a whole. There's a duty. There is a duty we see in this passage to disciple the coming generations. And if we're honest, many churches and many homes have neglected to obey this command. Now understand that when Asaph says that we are to be people who instruct our children, he's not commanding you to be a killjoy. He's not saying be a bump on a log, dads, moms, church. You can actually have fun with your children and be faithful to disciple them. Sometimes the most godly thing that you can do is to take your kids out for ice cream or to get down on your knees and play some mini sticks with them. But never to the exclusion of leaving the instruction of the word. And that's the thrust of this passage this morning. It's the thrust of this message that Asaph gives to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is that the family, whether that's at home or the broader new covenant family, that's the church, is to be an environment where a premium is placed on God-centered discipling of the coming generations. There is to be a gospel urgency in your home, just as there is to be a gospel urgency in the church. And so in the time that remains, I want to look at four necessary components to this God-centered discipling of the next generation. Asaph alerts us to these four necessary components to discipleship. First is that we must receive the word. Second is that we must teach the word. Third is that we have disciples who disciple as our goal. And then God's grace is the foundation of it all. So let's look first at the at the first component, the first necessary component of this God-centered discipleship. Asaph says that you must receive the word. Receive it for yourself. We need to get the truth in us if we're going to have anything to share with the next generation. And that's why he begins in verse 1, look with me, with a command. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings from of old. See, like Solomon, who comes to his son in the book of Proverbs and says, listen up, boy. Asaph's saying the same thing here to the people of Israel, and by extension to us today. And then you'll notice in verse 2, he clarifies for us actually what these words are. He says they're parables. They're dark sayings of old. We need to understand this, because Asaph's not saying, pay attention to my personal opinions, people. Or, listen up, because I'm going to give you some popular contemporary advice that go down like a spoonful of sugar and give everyone a bit of a self-esteem boost at the end of it all. Nor are his words your just run-of-the-mill kind of religious advice that you might hear from some spiritual guru. These are parables, or proverbs is another way to translate it. Just like the book of Proverbs in the scriptures, and just like Jesus' parables, which teach us how to live righteously as citizens of the kingdom of God. They're dark sayings of old, you see that as well, which is another way of saying they're ancient truths, and they're so profound because they're from God that we can't grasp on our own. We need the illuminating aid of the Holy Spirit to understand and apply them rightly. And then look at verse 5. He gives even further clarification. He says, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. So Asaph here is repeating God's testimonies, God's laws. He's repeating what God has established and appointed as true and good and wise. And the contemporary application for you and I is very simple. Asaph is commanding us, specifically parents, but church too, open your Bibles. Study your Bibles. Meditate on the word. Listen to God speak to you through his word. And this inclining of the ear, this bending our ear to listen to God speak through his word, takes a lot of what one author named Jerry Bridges calls the disposition of dependent diligence. Dependent on the Holy Spirit for help. Diligent in studying and meditating on the scriptures. Proverbs 2, one of my favorite passages in the entire book of Proverbs, puts this plainly. It says in Proverbs 2, my son, listen to all the action words here. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Becoming wise, understanding the fear of the Lord, and finding the knowledge of God requires this spirit-dependent calling out to the Lord, help me understand this word. And then it requires that you get on your knees in front of the scriptures and open it up and study it and memorize it. It requires what some have called holy sweat. Holy sweat. There was a few weeks ago, some of you likely heard about this, but a few weeks ago, there was a huge lottery that was won down in the U.S. Someone from South Carolina won. I think it was around $1.6 billion or some absurd amount of money. Now, if we said, okay, we've got the winning ticket, and we've buried it in one of these fields out here. We've buried it. I can guarantee, everybody in the area would be on their hands and knees digging to find that winning ticket. Guaranteed. How much more the Word of God? It is a treasure that leads us to everlasting joy and peace with God and freedom from our sins. We ought to be studying it. Parents, grandparents, do your children and your grandchildren see you actively inclining your ear to receive the word? When they give your eulogy, will it be said of you that my mom and dad, my grandpa and grandma, they were people who loved the word of God and the God of the word? In church, does this disposition of dependent diligence and inclining your ear to the truth mark you as a whole? Do your ministries, are they aimed to this end, that we might know God through his word? The great preacher Charles Spurgeon, he reminisced about a 17th century pastor named John Bunyan, who was the author of Pilgrim's Progress, a very famous book. And Spurgeon says of Bunyan, this is what he says of him: prick him anywhere, his blood is biblean. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the word of God. I commend his example to you, beloved. So then the diagnostic question for you and I is, well, if someone were to prick us, would it be that we would bleed biblean, that the Bible would just ooze out of us? So God-centered discipleship requires that we receive the word for ourselves, but then as we receive it, this truth is to be shared. And for this reason, Asaph then instructs us in verses 3 to 5 to teach this truth to the coming generations. Listen to the godly resolve that Asaph implores parents in the covenant community to make in verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. See, we don't want to hide the truth from our children. We want to tell it to them. That's the resolve that we want to have as parents, as a church. Are you hiding the truth from your children? I'm sure that nobody in this room intentionally would want to hide the truth from your children. But maybe by the fact that you're just not giving yourself to do it. You're not setting aside time for it. Other things in life creep in and take up the time necessary to instruct your children. It's a way, and so you're functionally hiding the truth from your children. And parents, understand clearly that this isn't just kind of an option for you. It's not just a little bit of parsley you can add to the parental dish. It's necessary. Verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. And Asaph here is just, he's repeating what Israel heard commanded from God all the way back in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." That's, we receive the word for ourselves. "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." You see, many of us, we know that we're commanded to do it, right? We just sometimes don't know the very practical, how is this going to look in the midst of busy lives? Well, I think Deuteronomy 6 actually helps us here. You can call it whatever you want. I just call it the Deuteronomy 6 principle, which is this: leverage every opportunity you have to speak the truth to your children. When you're sitting in the dining room at a meal, or when you're driving in the vehicle to sports practices, before bed, before school, let the word of God be so central in your home, the central word that your children need to receive, that you need to receive. Use the little moments in life, use them well, to teach your children about God as he has revealed himself to us. A couple weeks ago, we were on our way back from Fairmont, and we stopped for just a few minutes to go for a short little hike at Marble Canyon. And as we were going, I was kind of wandering off by myself. Amelia was on my back in a backpack. And during that time, I just thought, I'm just going to start speaking. She probably can't understand a thing that I'm saying. But I'm just, God made this all. God made everything you see. God made you. God made you. And he wants you as his child. Just simple things like that, when you're on the go, have a huge effect long term. Psalm 78:2, this passage, also warrants a direct admonition to the fathers in this room. You see that in verses 3 to 5. He's specifically addressing the fathers. Fathers, whether you like it or not, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then the primary calling of your life is for you to lovingly lead your family and to do so by speaking the truth to them in love. On the day of judgment, when you stand before Christ, you will give an account for how well you did, or maybe what you neglected to do. And there are a lot of Christian fathers who abdicate their responsibility to lead their family in this way. Maybe they think, well, the church and the pastors, that's, you know, they get paid to do that kind of thing. Or, well, my kids will just kind of absorb it by osmosis. Fathers, you are commanded, it's an obligation from God to teach your children. And if you've neglected this calling, and perhaps the Holy Spirit maybe is convicting you even now, then don't shirk it off. Thank God for his conviction. Confess your sins, knowing that that Jesus' death even pays for those sins. And repent. Start obeying him today. You see, the point's not for you to be mired down in the bog of past regrets. Well, I wish I could have done that. I wish I would have had more time. Now my kids are gone. The point's not for you to be mired down in regret. It's for you to make a firm resolve today that by the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells you, you will strive to obey this command from this point on. And mothers, this in no way downplays the importance and necessity of your role in instructing your children. The book of Proverbs exalts moms as teachers. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. So fathers and mothers, don't hide the truth from your children. Teach it to them. Teach your children that God's word is unchangeable. You see that in verse 5, that he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. It's ancient. It's an ancient document. These are ancient words. But it's as relevant today as it ever was, because God does not change. And human nature does not change. And the remedy for our sins has not changed. Specifically, let me encourage you. Let me exhort you. That your children need to hear that the truth that God has laid down in his word is established specifically with regard to marriage and sexuality. These are pressing issues of the day. And the culture keeps telling us we need to flex. We need to flex on them. We don't have the right to call what God says is darkness. We can't call light. Or vice versa. And we teach our children that God is the center of the universe, because really this entire psalm, the rest of it, if you were to read it, it just exudes this God-centered flavor in life. Asaph really just gives us a blueprint in the rest of Psalm 78 of what your discipleship is to look like when you're teaching your children. He points us in great detail to, as it says in verse 4, the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. And he contrasts this with the unfaithfulness of Israel. Even though Israel's unfaithful, God is merciful and gracious and saves them. And he just keeps going over and over and over. God is the focus. Our children need to be captivated by his majesty, by the one who saves rebels by his grace alone, through Christ alone. And so it is your task to point children regularly to the wondrous works of God and away from fascination with people, celebrities, themselves, any other thing direct their gaze to God. And then parents, you teach your children the whole counsel of God. You see that in the text as well. We've got parables, we've got dark sayings of old, we've got testimonies, laws, just different words to describe the word of God, right? We need the whole counsel of God in all its complexity, in all its glory. Teach big truths to little hearts. Big truths to little hearts. Don't be afraid to press into the difficult passages of Scripture. And teach your children that God really acts in miraculous ways throughout history. If there's anything to get from this, what we are to teach our children, teach them this. That God really acts in history. Remind your children that when the earth was formless and void, there was nothing. But God spoke and all things came to exist, and he's holding it all together even today. And tell them of the wondrous work of God in the incarnation. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. When the second person of the Trinity leaves the glory of heaven, was born to a virgin Jewish girl, entered into human history as fully God, fully man, united perfectly in one person, performing all sorts of miraculous works. And don't keep hidden from them the greatest and most glorious work of God in his sending his Son to bear the curse of sins for everyone who believes in him. And don't forget to tell them that 3 days later, his friends go to the tomb and an angel says to them, he's not here, he's risen. These are real historical events. And there's lots of people, even in Christian circles, lots of people who want to claim that, well, the Bible's not concerned, it's more just concerned about spiritual truths and getting us to heaven. Let's not get all wrapped up in the details about whether or not this miraculous event actually happened. Friends, if all these wondrous acts of God that Asaph outlines in the rest of the psalm, and in fact in the entire scriptures, all of the works of God in the past, what they do is they confirm and they assure us that God's actions today in saving sinners, in granting us pardon from our sins, in justifying us, in giving us eternal life, and his actions in the future of raising believers in Jesus Christ from the dead, giving them fully resurrected bodies and bringing them all the way home to the new heavens and new earth. Every one of these are just as real and grounded in history. Do you see how the assurance of your salvation, even now, is rooted in understanding and knowing that God has acted in the past? Parents, maybe you're looking at this and you're afraid. It would be a normal response. You look at all this and you think, I don't have the ability to teach that. You know, Josh, you've studied these things. I don't have the ability to do it. Remember Moses, the burning bush, when he says, I can't do this. I can't go to the king of Egypt. And God says to him and reminds him that he who has commanded him to speak has also created the mouth. See, if God can raise his Son from the dead, why would you doubt that he can help you teach your children? Earlier, I mentioned the Deuteronomy 6 principle. Here's just a very couple other very practical suggestions of how discipleship might look maybe in your home. These aren't laws, but these are just some suggestions. First is maybe just to set a regular family worship time. Mark it out in your schedule, whether that's once a day or two or three times a week, but something regular that you devote yourself to, where you read scripture, you sing a song, you pray together, 5 minutes, 10 minutes a day will have an effect. Will have an effect. And there's another resource called New City Catechism, which is just a little resource with simple questions and some biblical answers that you can just ask your kids, even around a dinner table. And it really just helps serve as a kind of springboard for future discussion. And it starts forming categories, biblical categories, in their mind. So, brothers and sisters, we must receive the word, and then we must teach the word. But we don't teach just as an end in of itself. We don't want our kids just to be a bunch of, their noggins just to be filled with a bunch of facts about God, right? That's of no use. You look at the first word of verse 6. It highlights that our teaching, your teaching of the next generation, has a grand purpose. So that, and he repeats that word, so that, so that. So what's the grand purpose then of discipling our children? The goal of our discipling the next generations is that our children and the next generations would become disciples who then disciple others. Disciples who then disciple others. Notice the flow of verses 6 to 8. We teach so that, verse 6, they might know them, that is, the truths about God revealed in his word, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. So there you have the fact that disciples are called to be truth repeaters. We're called to disciple the next generation. And then as they come to know the word of God, the goal is that they would set their hope in God. You see that in verse 7. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So we're not telling our kids, just take a leap of faith, take a chance with God. That's not at all what we're telling our kids. We're confronting them with the truth and regularly pointing them to God's glorious deeds and his power and his wondrous works, which are all climactically displayed in the gospel. In Christ coming to save sinners, in raising from the dead 3 days later, securing eternal life for all who believe. We tell them these things so that our children would see and believe that they have every reason in the world, every reason in the world, to forsake putting their hope in their friends or their appearances or their finances or their athletic prowess or medical advances or whatever the world says. Put your hope and confidence in these things. And we say to them, no, those will let you down. Put your confidence in God. He's strong and big to save. And he will lead you all the way home to glory. Parents, please don't tell your children that what they need is to have more faith in themselves. It may sound peachy. You need to have more faith in yourself. No. The key thing that your children need is not more faith in themselves, but confidence in God. Tell them to stake their eternal lives and futures on him alone. For that's the only hope that they have. That's the only hope they have. But notice as well in this text that there's an ongoing element of discipleship. We teach so that our children would put their hope in God and faithfully obey him. You see that at the end of verse 7. So that they should not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So the goal of our discipling our children, the next generation, whether that's at home or in the church, is not merely for our children to make a decision for Jesus and then go on doing whatever the heck they want to do. The goal is that they would remember his works and faithfully follow and obey his commandments. That's why your discipleship of your children doesn't stop with conversion. You must keep teaching, keep instructing, keep depositing the truth into their hearts, because it is by regular confrontation with the truth, regularly beholding the glory of God in the scriptures, that we do not forget the works of God, but are instead then compelled to obey him, to follow him, even to the point of death. See, it's by regularly beholding the love of God in Christ Jesus that we gladly take up our cross and follow Christ. That's why you have to keep teaching them. That's why you have to keep teaching them. But friends, even as we're commanded to teach our children, and even as Asaph draws this close connection between your instructing your children and them coming to put their hope in God and obey him, we have to remember a fourth and absolutely necessary component which undergirds every single thing, all of our discipleship. What makes discipleship effective is that God's grace, his sovereign grace, is the only foundation, because stubborn-hearted rebels can only become disciples who discipled the next generation if their hearts are cleansed by the blood of Christ. You see, in verse 8, Asaph just gives us the negative example of Israel. He says, don't be like your fathers. Don't be like them. They were stubborn, rebellious. Their heart was not steadfast. Their spirit was not faithful to God. Even though God pours out his blessings, Israel over and over and over. That's really the story of the Old Testament, isn't it? God blesses Israel, and they grumble and complain and turn away and worship false gods. And it's not just that Israel needed more information. See, many people in Israel back in this day knew the word of God. In fact, a lot of them had the entire Old Testament memorized. So this tells us that what we need is not just more information. The overarching problem for Israel and indeed all of humanity since Adam is that every human heart, young and old, male and female, is by nature not inclined to receive and delight in the word of God and trust him and obey him, but to go their own way. See, Israel's constant unfaithfulness just proves that what we need most and what our children need most is not merely more law or merely more instruction, but a first of all, a divine transformation of our hearts so that we can trust and obey. The truth that we teach our children is only going to grip our children's hearts, the mission control center of their being, if you want to understand it that way. Their hearts, what controls their desires and their beliefs and their thoughts. God needs to rewire and reboot humanity. And this cannot happen apart from the Lord's grace and apart from the sacrifice of Christ. And it's for this reason that the Old Testament authors all looked forward to a future day when a new covenant would be made with the people of God. And the prophet Ezekiel writes about this promise, and he says, and I will give you, this is God speaking to Ezekiel, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a heart that beats with the heartbeat of God, that longs for the things of God, that receives the truth of God. It's God who has to give this heart to us. Our children are only going to come to receive our instruction if God first works the miracle of giving them a heart to receive it. See, like Israel, we're without hope apart from God's gracious salvation. We can't make ourselves members of the new covenant. We can't give ourselves new hearts. God makes the covenant with us. Salvation is his work. And apart from his grace, every human heart is just impervious. It doesn't receive the truth of God. It goes its own way. So the only remedy for this sin problem is a rewiring. A total rewiring of the mission control center of your heart and your children's hearts. And this is only accomplished by the sacrifice of one man, as the writer of Hebrews says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, that's just outward purification, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, the old covenant, it cleansed outwardly, but the new covenant, inaugurated by the blood of the perfect Son of God, cleanses us right to the very core of our beings so that we would delight in the word, that we would receive the word for ourselves, and that we would then teach it, that we would put our hope in God, that we would obey him. Friends, as we conclude, we need to understand that parents, grandparents, church, you need to understand the greatest threat to your children, the children here today, the next generation, is not the big bad world around them. It's not the big bad world around them. There's things out there, yes, that are dangerous, but that's not the greatest threat. The greatest threat to your children is that they are like Israel and they have stubborn and unfaithful hearts within them. We need to stop thinking that conversion is the default mode in our children. They don't come into the world converted. They come rather like Israel, bent on their own ways, in need of the cleansing sacrifice of Christ to forgive them of their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness and purify them their hearts so that they would then become disciples who teach the next generation. Conversion is not the default mode. Tell your children to put their confidence in Christ because it's His blood alone that can cleanse them. Parents, grandparents, church, take heart, knowing that only God can and in fact does by His own grace save big hearts and little hearts. He does it in the same way through His Son Jesus Christ, and none of us deserve His salvation. But remember the other side, that even as you have confidence in God to save your children, your role as parents and the command to instruct them is not insignificant. It's not everything, but it's not insignificant. Because in His wisdom, God chooses to use weak people like you and me to be the instruments to teach the truth, which then the Holy Spirit brings to light, opens the eyes of our children's hearts to receive it, to trust and put their hope in God, and to obey Him faithfully all the days of their life. So it is that we must obey the command of God to disciple with the same attitude as Paul, who says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. The onus is not on you to save your children. You can't change their hearts. Only God can. The responsibility is that you plant seeds of truth, you water them with patient instruction, and trust that the Lord in His own time and according to His own perfect will give growth and then raise up another generation who delights in the truth, who teaches it to their children and tells them of the gospel of free grace which can set sinners free. That's our only hope. It's all about God. Let's pray. Father, as we receive Your word, would You help us even in the coming days and weeks to delight in the truth, to long to obey the commandments of Christ. Father, if there are those here today who have not yet put their hope in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ, to save them from their sins, I pray that they would be cut to the heart and would do so, that they would cast all themselves upon Christ, who offers freely to save them, to give them new hearts. We thank You for this, for Your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name.